I had my message all prepared. I got it all set up, and I didn't care. I just kind of wrote it when I was preparing it. I wrote it and didn't care about scribble marks or anything like that. So I was just going to type it back up, reprint it out all fresh and neat. So looking at it this morning, I got up this morning just to print it out, and I couldn't get it to print out. So I have a bunch of chicken scratch in front of me. So I'll pray the Lord's with it and bless it. But it's good to be able to get a chance to preach. And as a preacher, you got to get it out. I mean, the Lord puts it in you, puts a fire inside you, and it's got to come out sometimes. And sometimes just driving down the road, I feel like just pulling over and getting out of the car and just start preaching. Jeremiah said it's like a fire that burns inside you, and you could not stay. And it's just something God puts in you when you're a preacher. As much as that's why preachers who try to run from it, they're miserable, because it's got to come out. It's got to come out. And but I hope to be a blessing to you here this morning, and try to be a help to you. But Exodus chapter 2, let me get the right spot here. Exodus chapter 2, most of you have read Exodus chapter 2, I'm sure, and the story of Moses, and you read about how he was a baby and how they wanted to kill him, and then miraculously they put his mom, by faith, puts him in a basket, sends him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and takes him into Pharaoh's house. And we're going to go ahead and pick up in verse 11 after Moses has grown up a little bit. We're just going to read a few verses here. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says this: "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Raul, their father, he said, How is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to preach, Lord, and it's always a blessing to be able to preach. And Lord, I thank you for the good message this morning, Lord, and I thank you for speaking to my heart. But Lord, here we are now, Lord, and I got to preach, Lord, and I'm just begging you here this afternoon, Lord, to be here, Lord. And Lord, all I have is a bunch of chicken scratch, Lord. I prepared it. I did the best I could, Lord. But it's nothing, Lord, unless you can put your hand on it, Lord, and use it. And Lord, you know who this can help, maybe everybody in here and maybe nobody. I don't know, Lord, but Lord, I pray and I beg you, Lord, that you be here and help me, Lord. And Lord, I can't do it on my own. I pray you just wash me in the blood and help me, Lord, preach your word with authority. And Lord, I just pray that you're glorified, Lord, not me, not anybody else, Lord, but that you're glorified. And Lord, that people leave here this afternoon and don't say, I just kind of hung out for the afternoon service, Lord, but that they got something from you. And Lord, I pray you just help me, Lord. I need your help. I beg you to be with me. And I pray you just be with this message in your precious, most holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I picked this passage here because not so much of what happened in the passage, and it's going to sound a little weird, by what could have happened in this passage and what might have happened. You read in verse 11, you hear all the miracle story in Exodus chapter 2 about how he's a miracle and how Moses is still alive and he gets brought into Pharaoh's house. But by verse 11, he's a grown man now, and he's an adult. And I believe that God was dealing with him. And God's dealing with him about things, and God's dealing with him about what he needs to do. And he obviously knows he's already a Hebrew. He knows that. He sees him smiting his brethren, and that's why he goes and kills the Egyptian. And I'm sure you've heard it preached before, but he tried to do something wrong, or right the wrong way. And I think he got ahead of God and he went ahead and tried to deliver his people. And he messed up. And the next thing you know, he finds out, I got to get out of here. He runs. He runs out into the wilderness. And he gets out there in the wilderness. And he's out there and he finally he marries Zipporah and starts a family. And he's in that desert for 40 years. You know what I wonder? I wonder what Moses thought while he's out there in that wilderness. You ever think about that? And we think about, we see everything they wrote about him, what he did when he came back. And do you ever wonder what was going through Moses' head those 40 years out there in the wilderness? You know, I bet, and I'm just guessing here. I'm saying, I bet you there's times he says, you know what, man? He looks back there and says, man, I really wish I wouldn't have messed up. I really wish I wouldn't have done that. I mean, God was moving in my life. God had his hand on me. I was doing this, and God was doing miracles in my life. And man, I just blew it. I just messed up. Now I'm out here in the wilderness, and I guess this is it. I mean, this is probably where God puts people he can't use no more. He just puts me out here, and you know, maybe God can use my kids. You know, if I raise my kids right and I do what God wants me to do, at least be faithful, maybe he can use my kids. You know, he can do something with me. But I know God had his hand on me back there, but as for me, I think this is the end of the road. I think this is it. And that's what I want to preach to you about this afternoon, is the end of the road. And Moses is sitting there saying, well, this is probably it. It's the end. I'll just try to be faithful best I can. I mean, I'm obviously not going to be able to do anything for God real great anymore, but I'll try to be faithful and keep my kids going and try to be faithful and do the things I'm supposed to do. And as I was reading that passage, the Lord laid it on my heart. I wondered how many Christians nowadays think that's where they're at right now. How many Christians, regardless of circumstances, think this is the end of the road? I'm not saying maybe even ministry-wise, maybe just in your life, you think this is it, this is the end of the road. I don't know, maybe you've lived a long life and you say, well, this is probably it. I'm a year or so, I'm done. Or maybe circumstances in your life, there's a circumstance going on in your life, and you say, well, there's nothing that can be done about that. This is just the end of the road. You ever been there? You ever been at that spot in your life where you're like, you know what, Lord? I mean, I know you delivered me all those other times, but I just don't know about this one. And time's growing short, and you're like, I guess this is just the end of the road. But you know something I've realized? I've realized as a Christian, and as I've watched other Christians and heard other Christians' testimonies, and reading through the Bible and seeing the testimonies of God's people in the Bible, 99% of the time when someone thinks it's the end of the road, it's not. Right. You see, God, you have no idea what God's going to do in your life. And how many times in this Bible did somebody think it was the end of the road? And God says, no, it's not. It's not the end of the road. And I want to be an encouragement to you this afternoon. I want you to realize that some of you, whatever's going on in your life, no matter what's going on, you say, you know what, this is it, this is the end of the road. I mean, God's got no use for me no more. Or maybe circumstances going on in your life, you say, you know what, God can't get me through this. I want to tell you, this is not the end of the road. I mean, you see Moses here, I mean, I can't prove it. I can't prove that's what he was thinking. But I'll tell you, I bet you he was out there those 40 years in the wilderness saying, well, good night, I'm over 40 now. I'm out here in the wilderness. And he went out there another 40 years. He's like, I'm sure, I mean, God's done with me. I mean, I'll try to be faithful. I'll try to do the right thing, but I guess this is it. You know, maybe you're sitting there saying, well, you know, I don't know if God's got much more for me. You read the most story of Moses' life. What do you find out? God had a lot more for him. And he didn't even realize it. He thought that's the end of the road. How many times Christians say it's over and it's not? I want you to look at something. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now all you got to do is look at the testimony of the people in the Bible. I want to be an encouragement to you. It's not the end of the road. You got a long ways to go yet. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. And you know the story of what's going on here. David, you know, he's been anointed king, but now he's running from Saul. And he's almost positive now that Saul is going to get him. God has done some wonderful things for David up to this point, has he not? Yet David's sitting here and he's like, I don't think God can get me. I think this is the end of the road. Chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. And the Bible says this, and David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this. lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Now, he wasn't just talking. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, there's a step between me and death. It's just a matter of time now. It's just any time now. I'm gone. I'm done. You ever been there? Just one more step, and that's all it's going to take. I'm done. I'm done. And he says here, I mean, he was, that's it. I mean, it doesn't matter that God anointed me king. I know they say you're going to be king of Israel, but you know what? I just don't think God can get me through this one. And he's sitting there and he says, there's but a step between me and death. Does anybody know how long David lived after this? Lived another 45 years. It's a big step. 45 more years. He did not know what God had for him. And he thought, you know what? This is it. This is the end of the road. This is it. I'm done. I'm done. I'm finished. And God says, no, you're not. You know, John Wesley, I was reading about this. John Wesley wrote his own epitaph at 51 years old. He wrote it. He thought he was going to die. He lived to be 83. You know? You think it's the end of the road. It's not. You have no idea what God's got for you. You say, oh, you don't know what, you know, I'm at the end of the road. You have no idea what God's got for you. You have no idea. This is not the end of the road. And I want to be an encouragement to you and let you know that you should stand up and keep going forward for God, because this is not the end of the road. So many Christians on day, like pastors preaching this morning, this is the end. This is the end. We just need to buckle our seatbelts and hang in there for the rapture. And you don't know what God's going to do unless we go out there and do it. You know what I like? This is just me. I like, even though this is Laodicea Christian right here, this is us. We're Laodicea right here. You know what I like to do? Even though that's just thought of as bad in the Bible, I like a bunch of Christian Bible believers, a bunch of people to get together and just make one last shot, one last run before the devil comes in. You know, I like to take one more shot and just go out there and just blitz the world one more time. You say, well, we probably wouldn't make it. Maybe not, but man, we go out in a blaze of glory. We wouldn't be one of those Christians sitting there saying, well, gee, rapture should be coming any time now. And I praise God. Praise God, I want the rapture to come. I want to get out of here. But let me tell you something. I don't want to be sitting still and sitting down when He comes. Wouldn't you love it if you were out there and you're out there street preaching down in Ann Arbor and they're all laughing at you, screaming at you, throwing stuff at you, and you're like, thus saith the Lord! Gone. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? I remember when we were going street preaching in Pensacola. I was driving down the street on my way to my street preaching site, and there was Brother Hernandez. He was sitting there. He got to his site before I did. He's at his street corner, and it started thunderstorming. And I was driving by, and we're at a stoplight. I have to go up a couple more corners to get to my corner to street preach. And he's sitting there right there just street preaching. He's just going away at it. And all of a sudden, everybody just kind of look at him. You know how they do it. Street preachers just kind of give him nasty looks. And all of a sudden, this bolt of lightning came out right behind him. And it was awesome. I mean, he's got about, thus saith the Lord, bolt of lightning. I mean, everybody at that corner went, whoa. You know, just turn around and look. It was the most awesome thing I've ever seen. I was just, I know he's right. Whoa. You know, that was so cool. That's what I'd like to do. Go out in a blaze of glory. Let me tell you something. This is not the end of the road. This is not the end of the road. And I want to talk to you about a couple things. I'm not going to take much time. But I want to talk to you about a couple things that you might be in this situation where you think it's the end of the road. And I want to talk to you about it real quick. The first thing is this. It's not the end of the road due to circumstances. It's not the end of the road due to circumstances. Stay there. Go back over to Exodus chapter 14. I'm not going to take you to any deep passages. I'm just going to show you some simple stuff that maybe you forgot about. Exodus chapter 14. It's not the end of the road due to circumstances. I don't know what circumstances you're in right now, but it's not the end of the road. It's not the end of the road until God says it's the end of the road. Exodus chapter 14, and you know what's going on here. And Israel's been freed, and they're going off, and they're trying to leave Egypt, and they're going out. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind and says, you know what did I do? And he goes out and he goes after them. So then here's Israel. They're coming, they're walking, they're following God best they can. They come up, and they come up to a sea. And they look, and as far as they can see, there's water. And on this side of the mountain, on this side of the mountain, they're like, well, we're kind of trapped here. Lord, what do we do now? I mean, Lord, why'd you bring us all the way here? No, that's a roadblock. What do we do here? There is no way we can go. We got to find another way because I don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, somebody blows a horn. They turn around, and here comes Pharaoh's men coming down the mountain after them. You want to imagine the panic that was going on right there? And people grabbing their kids, people freaking out and going crazy and trying to maintain some kind of sanity. And they know these guys are coming down to kill them, and they're sitting there. And thinking, man, God, why did you bring us here? I mean, this is the end. We're done. I mean, there he is. I thought God was going to deliver us. And they come down and they think it's over. It's the end of the road. But that's not what the Lord saw. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10, Exodus 14, verse 10, the Bible says this, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, has thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" You ever said that? Lord, why'd you bring me here? It's to die? Lord, why are you doing this? I trust in you. Why isn't this happening? "Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Like, you just brought us out here to kill us. I mean, we tried to follow God and look where it got us. And circumstances aren't good. You got to admit, that's a tough spot. I mean, I'd like to say I'd be all faithful at that moment. I'd be like, good night. What are we going to do now? I hope I can swim because I don't know how far I'm going to be able to swim. But here's what God saw. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace." You say, "Brother Josh, I'm in a situation. There's some bad circumstances in my life. What do I do?" Fear not and stand still and pray. You say, "I don't know if the Lord's going to get us out of that one, out of this one." You imagine what they're thinking? Moses comes, "Hey, everybody, it's okay. We'll be all right. We'll be okay." And these guys are coming down the mountain at him. They're looking at them, "What do you mean it's going to be all right? What do you mean what's going on?" And he says, "Stand still. Fear not. The Lord's going to fight for you." And they're like, "What's going to happen?" And he goes up, and those waters split. He did something impossible that glorified God for years to come after that. How's God going to get glory unless he can get you out of that circumstance? Unless he can get you out of that circumstance. You're just like me. You want to find a way out. And you're trying to work your way out of it. And there comes a point where you can't work your way out of it no more. There's just nowhere to go. And God says, "Good. Now it's me." You know, I remember a pastor, he told me once, he says, "You know how you solve problems?" I said, "What's that?" He says, "Can you do anything about it?" He says, "If you can, then do it." He says, "If you can't," he says, "go fishing." Because he says, "There's nothing you can do about it anyway. It's just up to God." He says, "That way you'll never have an ulcer." He says, "Can you do something about it? Then do it. If you can't, then go fishing." Amen. I'm all about fishing, you know. You can't. It's not the end of the road. It's not the end of the road. And they're sitting there and God does something miraculous. Sometimes as Christians, we forget who we serve. We forget that God is there and God can take us through and do some miracles in our life. David Spurgeon, I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's a good evangelist. You ever get a chance to hear him, he's really good. And I heard him say, like I said again, like Pastor was saying this morning, I don't know if this was his quote, but I heard him say it. He says, "Christians have more faith in the devil's ability to hinder them than God's ability to deliver them." You have more faith in the devil being able to stop you than God being able to deliver you. You forget who you serve. You know, it's not the end of the road. I don't know what you're going through, and I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through. I know everybody in here is going through stuff that I can't even imagine. I'm not trying to act I'm all tough guy up here, because you know what? I go through stuff too, and I tell you, it makes you cry like a baby. And I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm just trying to encourage you to say this is not the end of the road. I heard a story once from a preacher. He said once that there's I was talking to my wife about this last night. We were talking about it because I was telling her about what I was going to preach, and she brought this to my attention about this with this preacher. He said one time there's a, I guess it's a true story, back in World War II, there's a gentleman, he's a saved, born-again Christian, and he joined the military. I don't remember if he's in the Army or what he was, and he was saved, but he wasn't living right. And he got away from God, got in the military, started hanging out with his buddies and stuff, wasn't living right for God. He knew it, but he thought he'd get right later. Well, what happened was the Japanese captured him. And they put him on a prison boat. And they put him on this prison boat, and they had him out there. And somehow they tortured him. They did all these things to him. And then he opens this door, the hatches on the side of the boat, and he managed to slip out. He got in the ocean. He had to swim I don't know how many miles. He swam in his weakened condition, got all the way to this island. He gets on this island. He's weak. He's exhausted. He finally wakes up on the beach, and he hears something between the trees. So he goes up, and he peeks through the trees there, and he looks, and it's an Army base, a U.S. Army base. He's like, "Well, amen, praise God." And he goes running up and knowing he's all just nasty and tanned, and he's got hardly any clothes on. He goes running up to this gate. Says, "Hey, I'm here and here and here." And the guard essentially turns the gun on and says, "Password." He said, "Well, I don't know any password. I was on a Japanese ship. I escaped. I'm here. I made it." It's like, "Password." He's like, "Well, I don't know the password." He's like, "You can't shoot me. I mean, I'm." He's like, "I got orders to shoot anybody who doesn't have the password." He's like, "I don't know that. Please, is this how it's going to end? I got through all this." He's like, "Password." He's like, "Well, if you're going to shoot me, can I pray real quick?" He's like, "All right, go ahead and pray." So he got down on his knees and he said, "Lord," he says, "you know, I haven't lived right." He says, "God, I haven't done the right thing. I haven't been living for you, God. But, Lord, I'm going to see you here in just a minute. And, Lord, I just pray you forgive me and remember that you washed me in the blood." And all of a sudden that sentry goes, "Okay, go ahead, come on through." He's like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "That's the password, the blood." He thought it was the end. He thought, "This is it. I'm done. This is the end of the road." And God's just laughing at him. The blood. And he got through. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the end of the road. It's not the end of the road due to circumstances. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if it's medical issues. I don't know if it's finances. I don't know if it's just a personal situation you're going through. But let me tell you something. God can get you through it. God can get you through it. I just want to encourage you. It's not the end until the Lord says it's the end. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, real quick. You see, no, we don't see everything. We think we do, but we don't. We don't see the whole picture. It's not the end of the road. 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse 13. Many of you know this story. Syrians are coming to get Elisha. They surrounded the town he's in. And the situation looks pretty bad. Circumstances look bad. And 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible says this. "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is,'" that's the king, "'that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he's in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and could pass the city about." So they completely surrounded the city Elisha's in. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're surrounded. What are we going to do?' What's the prophet say? And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." You see, you don't see everything. And it looks bleak. But you don't see what God sees. And you think it's the end of the road. And God says, "You had no idea what I'm going to do in your life. I'm going to show you something." It's not the end of the road. That's not the end of the road due to circumstances. No matter what's going on in your life. Like I said, I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm not trying to act like it's not important, because it is. We all have problems. We all have things we're going through. But let me tell you something. Some of you are sitting here this afternoon saying, "It's the end of the road for me." And it's not. You have no idea what God's got in store for you. It's not the end of the road due to circumstances. Second thing I want to tell you is this. It's not the end of the road because people tell you it's the end of the road. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, you're going to bump into all sorts of people in your life. And some of them will be lost, some of them will be saved. And people will tell you things and they'll get you down. But let me tell you something. People don't dictate what God's going to do with your life. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. Familiar story again. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's.'" You know, it's funny how much somebody saying something to you or me can affect you. You'll be on cloud nine, you're doing something for God like Pastor was talking about. God will speak to your heart and you'll think God's doing something in your life, and you'll walk out that door and you'll bump into somebody and the first thing they do is pop that balloon. You think that's by accident? You say it's the end of the road. You know, somebody come up to you and say, "You know what, you're done. You're finished. You're never going to make it." You know, I remember when I got called to preach. You want to talk about a shock in my family? I mean, sending a shock wave through my family. My family is anything but church. I mean, you got some of you came from religious backgrounds. Some of you came from Bible-believing backgrounds. I came from heathen background, okay? My family, I mean, church was just, you know, they talked about it once in a while. We didn't go to church. We didn't believe in church, all that stuff. I grew up not living right. And when I got saved, the Lord dealt with me about being called to preach. And I surrendered to the call to preach and told my family, told the Andrews family, and talked about sending a shockwave through the family. So they were like, Josh? Preacher? Really? I mean, some of you are saying that right now. But yeah, God called me to preach. And I just knew it. And you know, people will come up and they'll try to deflate that balloon. You may be doing something and trying to do something for God, and people say, well, I don't know about that. You know, or maybe they'll say, you know what, you've come to a point in your life where God can't use you no more. God can't do anything for you. Let me tell you something. It's not the end of the road till people tell you it's over, or till God tells you it's over, no matter what people say. Your friends or foes cannot tell you when it is over. Can you imagine what would have happened if Dr. Ruckman would have listened to that? I mean, according to them, he was done 50 years ago. He said one time he was in a church, and he preached, and a lady stood right up in his congregation, and his point and says, Lord, it's all done with you. You're on a shelf. Right in the middle of the service. People come, you're done. You're 50 years, he's still going. You can't listen to what other people say. It doesn't matter what people say when the end of the road is. You keep going. What about J. Frank Norris? Imagine what would happen if he listened to what everybody said about him. Let me ask you a question. What about Pastor Mike? What do you think he'd do if he listened to everybody? Now, I'm sure he gets a lot of good stuff from here, but there's people, I'm sure, that say things about him because he's a preacher. He's trying to preach the gospel. What if he listened to everything? What if he said, you know what, maybe they're right. You know, they said D.L. Moody one time, he preached a service and he's preaching. And after the service, he got done and he walked up and a gentleman in a nice suit came up to him and says, Mr. Moody, he said, I appreciate what you're doing. He says, but you know something? He says, you're not a very good preacher. He says, you know, maybe you should look into doing something else for the ministry because I listen to you preach, you're not a very good preacher. And D.L. Moody says, you know, he says, you're right. He says, I'm not a very good preacher, but I'm doing the best I can for God. He says, hey, by the way, you speak pretty well. What are you doing for the master? You know, you can't listen to other people. Now, some people, brothers and sisters in Christ, will encourage you. People will help you. But I'm telling you, when they say you're done, you can't do anything, don't listen to them. God will tell you when you're done. And that won't be until he takes you home. You just keep going. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. I know I'm making you flip a lot. Just trying to keep you awake. It's afternoon service. Trying to keep you going, keep the blood flowing. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. Now what's going on is David's lost the kingdom. And he's running away in the wilderness from his son. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible says this. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on the left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And look down at verse 11. It says, let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And maybe that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. You know what's going on here? David lost the kingdom, and you know what happens? The devil always sends somebody that way when you're having a tough time and says, you know what? It's because of this. It's because of this. It's because of this you're doing in your life. That's why you're in the position you're at. You know something? If you weren't doing this or you weren't doing this, you know what? You'd be in a better position right now. It's all your fault. You're just done. God's done with you. And maybe they'll cast stones at you. And David says, you know what? Let him curse at me. Let him throw stones. Maybe the Lord will see this and he'll requite me good for it. So if you're in that position where somebody's throwing stones at you, somebody's trying to get you to quit, somebody's trying to tell you that this is the end of the road, let them cast stones. And just pray for them. And God will give you good for that. Recompense you that good. It's not the end of the road when people tell you it's over. You know, I was telling Brother Chad not too long ago, I called a brother I really respect. I really have asked advice for him for a long time. And I was having some trouble, and I called him up. And I talked to him, and he really discouraged me. He told me, he says, you know, brother, he says, the position you're in right now, I just don't know if God can use you anymore. He said, he says, you know, you need to just maybe train your kids up. I mean, God will use your kids. He said, you know, and he just really was really down. He told me that, you know, I don't know if God can use you anymore. Maybe you messed up where you were before. And you say, well, that's foolishness. But let me tell you something. That hurt when he told me that. This is a man I respected. And so I got off the phone and I sat down there on the couch and I thought, you know what? Maybe he's right. Maybe I'm done. Maybe I messed up somewhere along the line. Maybe God doesn't want to use me. Maybe, you know, and I started questioning things. It's just foolish stuff, but you get thinking the stuff. So I think maybe God doesn't want me to preach anymore. Maybe God doesn't want me to do this. Maybe I'm just done. And I prayed. I said, Lord, and I was in anguish of spirit. You say, over one person telling you something? Yes, over one person telling me something. You'd be surprised what one person you respect says something to you and how much it'll affect you. And I got down there and I started praying. I said, Lord, are you done with me? Are you done with me? And you know what he did? He brought me to mind the passage we started off in this morning. He's brought me to Moses. And he told me, and he spoke to my heart, and he says, what do you think Moses was thinking? I bet you they thought he was done too. And I guess I'm not done because I'm preaching, huh? Amen? It's not the end of the road when people tell you it's over. God will tell you when it's over. You listen to God. You stick in this book, and if he wants you to do it, he'll keep you going. As long as you're still breathing, your heart's still beating, you keep going for God. God doesn't want you to stop. He's not done with you. You keep going. So it's not the end of the road when people tell you it's over. Also this, it's not the end of the road when you mess up. It's not the end of the road when you mess up. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. I'm trying to hurry here. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's not the end of the road when you mess up. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We all know this story very well about David and his sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel, I'm not going to read you the whole passage, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan confronts him, says, you're the man, you're the one who sinned. And 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David says this, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And you read all about that, how David gets in trouble. He has to take the accountability for his actions. He has to pay, reap what he sowed. But you know what? A lot of people probably looked at that and said, David, you're done. God did all this for you. He put you on the throne. Look what you did. You're done. And David messed up. You ever messed up? Sure. Amen. I guess me and Pastor are the only ones who messed up. But you ever messed up? You ever been to that point in your life where you said, you know what? I messed up. Maybe God don't want to use me no more. But as you read through the Bible, you find out God used him mightily. As a matter of fact, when the other kings came in, he says, you know what? Because your heart was not set for me just like King David was. David was a standard. Because his heart sought after God. And he told all the other kings, because your heart was not like your father David, this is going to happen to you. Because your heart was not like your father David. And David messed up. People thought he was done, but God wasn't done with him. And maybe you come to a point in your life and you say, you know what, I messed up. I really did something wrong, and God, can you use me still? God can still use you. Get it under the blood and keep going. Yes, you have to reap what you sow, but let me tell you something. God still wants to use you. He still wants to do something with you, whether it's a little mistake or a big mistake. I remember one time, this is a little mistake. I don't even know why I'm really telling you this, but it's kind of funny. But keep you awake. What happened was I was in Bible school, and we had preaching class, and Brother John taught the preaching class. And I'd sit there and what he'd do is he'd come into preaching class and he'd have us preach. And he'd go in an order and he'd call us by name. And you never knew what order he's going to call you in. So you always had to be ready to preach. And I was sitting up there and it seemed like every time he called people to preach, he went in kind of a very similar order. And I was always towards the back end of it. You know, towards the end of where he went. So I'd have weeks instead of a semester before I'd even get called to preach. And he said, okay, I want you to have the sermon ready. And he goes, we're going to start calling people next week. Be ready. Well, I drew an outline. And I had a basic outline, but I didn't have it ready to preach. And I thought, well, I'm always towards the back end of the row. Anyway, I got plenty of time. I went to class next week. I mean, I had a basic outline in case you wanted to see, but I didn't have anything. I wasn't ready to preach. And I sat down, and Brother Chad was sitting down right next to me. He says, you ready to preach, brother? I said, he usually calls me towards the end. Anyway, I'm all right. First person he called, guess who he called? He wants to talk about panic going through my body. I have to get up and preach a sermon unprepared in front of Brother Donovan. I looked at Chad, and I remember all I could say. I mean, sweat started trickling down my face. I was like, oh, my goodness. oh my goodness, you know, because there's a minute there before he called me up. I looked over at Chad and said, pray for me, brother, pray for me. He's like, I'll be praying, brother, I'll be praying. I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, I got up there, you know, and some of these preachers, I don't know how they do it. They say they get up there and open their mouth and the Spirit fills it. It did not happen with me. I got up there. I was like, oh my goodness, I got like three lines on my paper. I'm like, what am I going to do? I got up there, Brother Donovan sitting right down there looking right at me. I'm like, oh my. And I sat there and I preached something. I don't know, it was about 6 minutes long. I mean, it was the most horrible sermon I've ever preached in my life. It was awful. And I looked at Brother Donovan and he just sent back to going. I mean, Brother Donovan didn't show a lot of emotion. He just looked back and shaking his head. I'm looking over at Chad and Chad, bless his heart, he's over there like this. In agony, praying for me. Please, God, help me. And boy, I was so ashamed. And I got done. I finished. I mean, right there by the pulpit, there's a door here where you could walk it out. I almost, this close, grabbed it and just walked right out the door. I was so humiliated. And I finally got done. And Brother Chad, he tried to console me a little bit. He said, you did good, brother. And I didn't. And I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. But you can bet I was prepared the next time. But you know what? I thought, man, you know what? I was humiliated and I messed up. But you know what's good about the Lord? He gives you another chance. He gives you another chance to come back. And listen, you may mess up in your life and you may have problems, but let me tell you something. God still wants to use you. We're human. Okay? I'm not advocating go out and mess up. I'm just saying, keep going down that road. It's not the end of the road. You know, I had a brother down there in school. He got in some bad sin while he's down there in Bible school. And he was humiliated. And it cost him. He had to get kicked out of school for it. He got in big trouble. And he was a leader in our class. And when it happened to him, he was humiliated. And they brought it. And one day, we found out later, he's talking to us. He said he was sitting in his bedroom. And he was completely humiliated by what he'd done. And he thought God was done with him. He sat in his room on his bed and he pulled his gun out. And he started waving it by himself. Thinking about killing himself. And he said the phone rang. And he picked it up. It was his dad, who he'd been witnessing to and trying to teach. And his dad said, hey, I just talked with some friends here. He said, can you give me some verses on why you shouldn't commit suicide? And he's like, yeah, can I call you back? He says, yeah. And he kept going. I don't know what he's doing now, but let me tell you something. You know what that tells me? That tells me God isn't done with you until he's done with you. You know, he has to reap what he sowed. But let me tell you something. God still wants to do something with him. God doesn't throw you to the side. You know what? You make a mistake, get it under the blood. Keep going. You got to reap what you sow. Brother Donovan told us at graduation, he says, you know what your preacher's job, your biggest mistake is going to be? Your biggest mistake as a preacher and as a Christian is not going to be falling down. Your biggest mistake is not getting back up. He says, the devil will keep you down there and say, you're done. This is the end of the road. And God says, no, it's not. Get back up. I got more for you. I got more for you. Finally this, then I'm done. It's not the end of the road when your road takes you on a different course than you expected. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Almost done. Exodus chapter 3. You know, I don't know how many of you had it in your plans, but when you got saved and you tried to start going for God, I bet you your path didn't go the exact way you thought it was going to go, did it? I know some of us can stand up and tell stories. I know mine didn't. But we read all about in Exodus chapter 2 how he's over there and he's in the wilderness. And he's sitting there and Moses is thinking, good night, God's done with me. I mean, I guess I'll just try to do the best I can. I mean, I'll try to serve God and I'll try to get my kids. Maybe God can raise up my kids and do something with my kids. Because God's done with me. And you know what? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You know what I want? I think it's the greatest passage in the Bible. You know why? Because he called him by name. I mean, there's just something about God calling you
personally. And Moses is sitting there thinking, God is done with me. And the Lord came up and said, Moses, come here. I ain't done with you. I got a big job for you. I can't imagine. But it's like I saw Andrea the other day. She's like, you know, we're talking about what we want. And you know what I did? I'm so carnal. I told her, I said, you know what I want? I said, what I want is I want to walk out and I want the burning bush to burn before me. And I want God to appear before me and say, Josh, Josh. Not that I want to go do something great. I just want to hear him say my name. Don't you? Didn't Jesus Christ say, I know my sheep and I call them by name? He knows your name. He knows what you're doing. And if you're listening, he'll call you. You may be in a point in your life where you say, I'm at the end of the road. You're not. Just listen. Stay faithful. And eventually God's going to call you out. He's going to call your name. So I didn't, I'll tell you honestly, in my plans, I had my plans planned out after I got saved. And after Bible school, my plan was not to stop here in South Lyon. It was not in my plans. But you know what? God brought me here. And you know, the road took a different turn than I thought it was going to be. And it's been a blessing so far. Now maybe you're like these people and are like Moses in verse 22 there in Exodus chapter 2 where he says, I've been a stranger in a strange land. Sometimes you feel like you're a stranger in a strange land. I know I do. I mean, I'm not used to this. I mean, I'm more of a country guy. I mean, suffered down in Bible school. I mean, I like the country. When I was up north, it was, I mean, you guys probably think this is awful, but man, I love going out at night, seeing the stars, the coyotes howling off in the distance, all the crickets. I mean, that was just something about that. Now I come out here, I hear sirens going. I hear cars running around, people arguing down the street, people throwing pop cans down on the ground. I mean, I feel like a stranger in a strange land sometimes, you know? And I mean, I'll be coming down the road with my family and I'll see a little rabbit. But I'm like, hey, look at the rabbit! They got animal life here. They do. See, it's going right there. They didn't kill that one, you know? And I found out recently there's deer running around here. I can't believe that. Wow, that's crazy. You know, you feel like you're a stranger in a strange land and God takes your life and he turns it a different direction and you're like, Lord, what am I doing here? And you may be in that position where God says, you know what, I'm going to take your life and I'm going to curb it a little bit. I'm going to go this way. It's for your good. You know something? He took Moses on a different path than Moses expected, but do you know where it led him? Do you know where that road led him that he took and he followed God even though it went a different direction? It led him straight to God. And maybe you're in that position tonight where you say, this is the end of the road. Or maybe this road has turned a different direction than I thought it was going to be. It's going to lead you straight to God. You just hang in there. It wasn't the end of the road for Moses. It was a start of something great and wonderful. Maybe you're here today and you're discouraged because you think this is it. Maybe something's going on in your life or in the ministry or something, and you say, this is the end of the road. And the Lord's done all he can do, and there's no more he can do, and I've messed up, and I can't do anymore. I'm here to tell you and encourage you this afternoon that the road doesn't end here. The Lord has something still for you. Keep going. You look at Moses. Moses is sitting here in Exodus chapter 2, and he thinks it's the end of the road. I'm done. However, what he didn't see there's that much still to go. He had 3.5 more books to go. Oh, and by the way, he's coming back in the tribulation. God wasn't done with him. And God's not done with you either. You keep going. No matter what the road people say, no matter what's going on, this is not the end of the road. It's only the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your just opening those doors, Lord, and keeping us going. And Lord, I pray you encourage your people here, Lord, to just realize, Lord, this is not it. This is not the end of the road. You have so much more for them, no matter what state or condition they're in, Lord. And I pray they stay faithful and you help and encourage your people to walk out of here knowing, Lord, there's so much more to do. So much more to do with this church. There's so much more to do in their own lives that God's got for them, Lord. And I pray you just bless them and put a hedge about this church. Protect it, Lord. Keep the devil out of it. And Lord, just wash us in the blood and just be with us, Lord. I pray in your precious, most holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.